great singing tonight. You'll have to excuse me for my voice. I was a little bit sick under the weather earlier this week, and my voice isn't all the way back, so you'll have to excuse me, and I have water here, and we'll see. We'll see how it holds out. So it's a privilege to be back together, up opening God's Word with you tonight on this Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there, grandmothers, future mothers. It's a special day. It's a great day that we can focus on all that our mothers have poured into us and all that they pour into our children. And we're so thankful for the effect of godly mothers and godly women on our lives. But we're not going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about welcoming one another. Welcoming one another, and maybe this is a bad thing. Dan will yell at me later, perhaps. But I have a couple of photos to help us as we get started, just by way of introduction. This is a familiar sign. Driving on the highway. At least if you're coming into Massachusetts, you see this nice Massachusetts welcomes you. It's pretty welcoming, right? You say, oh, okay, I'm home. Great, we live in Massachusetts. So that one's familiar. If we're driving north, we see this one. I guess they also speak French in New Hampshire. I'm not sure, but welcome, New Hampshire, and then the favorite state saying for the Libertarian Party, that's all. Live free or die. So New Hampshire welcomes you. I thought that this next one, Mississippi, was one that actually it felt very welcoming. It felt very welcoming. If you're going into their state, I don't know if this is still the one that they have out, but it's like coming home. You kind of feel at home if you're coming there. Maybe we who are from the north wouldn't really think so going to Mississippi. I'm not sure, but at least they're trying, right? The next one I thought was kind of the opposite. You know, Scranton welcomes you, embracing our people, our traditions, and our future. That, the cynical side of me says, the unspoken, read between the lines version says, and if you're not our people, if you have different traditions, and you're not part of our future, then get out, please. So that one I didn't feel was very welcoming. But we are going to talk about welcoming one another tonight, so I thought that that little visual aid would help us get into the swing of it. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, please. Romans chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7. Romans 15, 5, 6, and 7. Follow along as I read. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you to this passage this evening as blood-bought members of the body of Christ. I pray that you would use this passage in our lives this evening, in each of us individually and together collectively as a body of Christ, that we would seek to welcome one another, to be welcoming, that we would look and see what Christ has done for us as how he has welcomed us and forgiven us and welcomed us into the family as sons, and we would look to reciprocate that, to reflect that, to copy that as we look at our relationships with each other within the church. Help us to search our own hearts and see where we can improve in this matter, where we perhaps need forgiveness in this matter, and how we can better as a church glorify our great God because of Jesus Christ. Help us in this passage. Holy Spirit, teach us. Cause your word to go into our hearts and bear fruit in our lives as we interact with one another, as we seek for the things which make for peace, and as we seek to glorify and worship God together because of Christ. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, welcoming one another, or rolling the red carpet out for one another, if you will. We're looking at this passage, but we're not going to just pluck it right out of its context in Romans. So we have to see where this comes in. Otherwise, we're not just randomly looking at the word welcome and doing kind of a study just on that. We've got to place it in what Paul is talking about in his bigger argument and treatise in the book of Romans. So, I mean, just as I was looking and studying through this passage and then looking at it in light of the greater picture of Romans, we're just going to do a quick run-through and a reminder of where this comes in Paul's letter here to the Romans. So we're not going to turn back and flip through the entire book of Romans, but if you'll remember from either previous messages, sermons, from your own Bible study, the beginning of the book of Romans talks about the depravity of man. Paul, in chapter 1, talks about how he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he kind of introduces his topic and his subject matter at that point, and he plunges right into how depraved and sinful mankind is, whether it's Jew or Gentile, within the church, throughout all history, mankind has been completely depraved and rebellious against God. He moves on to salvation that has always been by faith and the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us in chapters 3 through 5. Chapters 6 and 7, true justification that results in living a life that's under grace and as opposed to living a life that's under the Mosaic law or some kind of man-centered law where we have to work our way into the favor of God. Romans, the chapter 8, we're talking about there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, and then going on to explain our daily walk in faith. How does this imputed righteousness fit into my daily life as I walk day by day? And then we have chapters 9 through 11, in which Paul is going at length to talk about, then find what was the role of Israel, what was the role of the law, if now we're, if Christ has come and fulfilled the law, and we're not under the law anymore, living by grace, then what was the point of all that back in the Old Testament? So Paul goes into that. And when we come to the end of chapter 11, we're coming to the end of the big doctrinal section of Paul's letter. And like so many other letters, at some point now he turns to a more practical application of, okay, so here's what the gospel is, and now here is how it plays out in my everyday life right now today. So it starts in chapter 12 with a very familiar verse or verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world by testing. Discern what is the will of God, good and acceptable and perfect. We get that whole list in Romans 12 of letting love be genuine, abhorring what is evil, holding fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. Going down into chapters 13 and 14, Paul is saying, okay, now here's what your spiritual life in Christ looks like in general, and now in chapter 13, here's what it looks like with the government and then with other people in general. And now in chapter 14, we come to the section of here's what your gospel looks like within the church, in your church interpersonal relationships. And we're not going to go through chapter 14 and talk too much in depth about those who are weak in faith and those who are strong in faith. There's a lot said and written about that, but I will offer a few principles as we come to our passage this evening in chapter 15, because it's part of the same section here, Romans 14 all the way through chapter 15 and verse 13 is all one section, and its point, the point of that section is what we're talking about tonight from verses 5 through 7, 15. But, so placing our three verses tonight within the context of this section in chapters 14 and 15, these points to keep in mind are, number one, don't pass judgment on a brother in Christ if he doesn't hold the same strict standard as you, because he's God's servant after all and not yours. That's one principle. Second principle is on the other side, don't write off your brother in Christ if you know that he holds a more perhaps restrictive viewpoint than you on a particular gospel application. We're talking about applications here. And those who are weak in the faith, those who are strong in the faith, who might have disagreements over opinions. And we might ask the question, well, what are those questionable items? And that's why it's important that we know that this is in the application section of the book of Romans. We're not talking about foundational gospel truth. Paul defined that. And if people are veering from that, there we don't just agree to disagree. We stand on gospel truth there. But when it comes to practical, everyday outworking of the gospel in our lives in today's culture, here's where, however many people are in this room, we have that many opinions about a lot of things. And so, on one issue, you might consider yourself a weaker brother. On another issue, you might consider yourself as free in Christ to do whatever that thing is. And so, we have these two different sides here. Don't pass judgment on your brother, on the one hand, and don't write off or despise your brother for having a different opinion or perhaps a stricter view than you on that. Another principle is don't violate your conscience on a matter or tempt someone else to violate their conscience by being thoughtless in your dealings with them. But rather, voluntarily limit your own freedom out of love for that brother. We talked about this last time. I was up here preaching from the book of Galatians. It's pretty much the same idea here. We're to love our brother more than our own freedom, and so we don't force our opinions on other people. So we need to make sure that when we come to these three verses in chapter 15, that we keep these things in mind and that this passage is in context of this is real-world gospel application. This is not gospel doctrinal differences. And so we come to verse 5. Let's read it one more time. Follow along as I read. It's only three verses again. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. So this is kind of the conclusion of the whole matter. Welcome. So therefore, welcome one another. If you'll notice, or actually, well, before I get ahead of myself here, so our first point as we move on this evening is basically the point of this passage is welcome one another or roll out the red carpet for one another. Other Bible translations will translate this word welcome as to receive or to accept one another. It kind of has the same idea. The ways that this word is used in the Bible is, or the definition perhaps, is to take to take in addition, to take to oneself, to take as one's companion, to receive, to grant one access to one's heart, or to take into friendship. So, remember, we're talking about people who are of differing opinions about a certain gospel application. So, this is what Paul is commanding us to do. And as we think of this, I mean, the thing that we must have in common, and that's what makes us a church, is the first 11 chapters of doctrine that that Paul outlined in our sinfulness as human beings, our complete depravity, our complete dependence on Jesus Christ and his righteousness that has been given to us freely as a gift, and Jesus having taken our punishment and our place on the cross. And then Paul is going to explain how that applies, and they're more principles rather than rules, as if it were a new law, just as the old law has passed away. But that's not the case. So the most precious thing that we have and that we share together as a church is Jesus Christ, and is the gospel, and that we can glory in. We don't glory in anything of ourselves. Did we just sing those words? I will not boast in anything. And when you try to think of song words on the spot, it doesn't work. But you finish the rest of the song in your head. I will not boast in anything, but we're boasting in Jesus Christ, right? That means anything, any goodness that I have, anything that I think I'm worthy of. Think of Philippians in chapter 3, I think. Paul said, I count all those things as worthless, as dung, or you can use a more explicit word than that if you want, because that's really what it is. The things that I count as gain to me in by human terms are really loss for Christ. And the thing that we have together as a church body is our union with Christ together as a body. So that's the most precious thing we can share. And so, a question. How well do you know your fellow church members? How do you know each other's salvation testimony? Do you know what their relationship is with Christ? This is something that we need to step forward actively and do. It doesn't just happen automatically. Sharing testimonies together. You know, what did God save you from? We all have a different story and how God's word and the gospel has affected our lives. What is God teaching you right now? What does Jesus mean to that person? If you just, you know, take a random person who's in the room right now, who's a member of this body of believers, you know, how well do you know their spiritual life? Because that is the thing that actually unites us. And if we don't know that about each other, then we can't be united in that and be rejoicing together in Christ together. Sometimes we're a little bit shy of having those types of conversations because, ooh, what if the conversation goes to some awkward place or to some kind of disagreement, perhaps? But that's only an opportunity to display humility. And our opportunity to display our Christ-likeness by not creating an issue or trying to get them to switch to our point of view on a particular gospel application. It's our opportunity to show humility, love, understanding, to uplift and encourage that person. So it doesn't mean welcoming one another. Doesn't mean first convince them to all your same gospel application views, and then befriend them. It just means, hey, get to know them in Christ. They're a fellow sinner saved by grace, just like you. Everyone is on an even playing field. So graciousness and humility are what's needed in these conversations, and we can rejoice together if we have that humility as we interact to each other. Just look at the phrase there in verse 7. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. How has Christ welcomed us? It's a lot stronger of a thing than, say, a welcome sign driving into a state, or just even getting to know someone as an acquaintance, or even as a good friend. What did Christ do for you? What did Christ do for me? Let's flip back in Romans to chapter 5. Let's just look at one passage here, Romans 5. So we're backing up into this theological section, if you will. Within Paul's same outlining of what we have in Christ in the gospel, Romans 5, 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's extreme. That love, that extension of grace and a free gift that God has called believers to, that is how we're supposed to welcome other believers. Flip back to our passage in Romans 15. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The glory of God is always our end goal. The glory of God is the end goal of each of us individually and as a church body collectively. And so we're being instructed, if we follow this backwards, in just verse 7, for example, our end goal is the glory of God. How do we do that? We welcome one another. How do we welcome one another? In the same way that Christ has welcomed us. So, point one, welcome one another. Roll out the red carpet for one another as Christ has welcomed us. I forgot to mention back in the verse 1 of chapter 14, just look at how this whole section starts. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. This is the theme. Paul sandwiches it right at the very beginning, verse 1 in chapter 14, and then towards the end of this section here, therefore welcome one another. It is the point of this section when people are at differing opinions. Point number 2 is that harmony in the church is God's doing. It's something that God works out in his church. It is his church. He is sovereign over his church. He sovereignly uses us as we obey his command to welcome one another. We see this in verses 5 and 6, the first two. You'll notice a parallel between verses 5 and 6 and then, secondly, verse 7. It's really almost the exact same thing with the main distinction being in verses 5 and 6, it's God's action. And in verse 7, it's a command for us to do, to welcome one another. So let's look at verse 5 and 6 now. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul sums up, or gets to the end of this section with this beautiful benediction or prayer for God to grant to his church that his people be in unity together, to be in harmony together because of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Sometimes we're tempted to despair or think that, oh, things aren't going well in the church. Oh, the culture is against us and there's interpersonal issues perhaps. But do we really think that God is not at work any longer in his church? He's not building his church if he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is sovereign over his church. He will use us as his church to glorify himself when we're obedient to his word. Harmony in the church is granted by God. So, question. Paul inserts this prayer in here. May he grant this harmony to you. Do we pray for the harmony and the unity of our church? How often have we been praying for each other by name? Do we pray that God, please help us to be unified in Christ and not to try to unify over various applications of the gospel or issues or things that come up that tend to divide one another or people are taking sides on? How often are we praying that there would be harmony and unity in the church, that every individual heart every individual person would welcome each other. So it is God's doing. But interestingly, as so often happens, right hand in hand with this acknowledgement that it's all God and God is sovereign over this activity in the church, may he grant it. Immediately after that, he gives a command and says, therefore, now you, church, welcome one another. So point three is harmony in the church is our responsibility. Point one was to welcome one another. Point two, harmony in the church is God's doing. Point three, harmony in the church is our responsibility. So that's why in verse 7, it's now a command. God will do it. Now do this. Welcome one another. That's why in Romans, let's see. Let's look at a quick series of verses. Romans 12, just flip back, or maybe not even flip back. Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Flip over to there. We're going to see a series of commands and one another's, if you will. Galatians 13:11. Comfort one another and agree with one another. You know, so that we're not flipping so fast. Let me just read these. So 2 Corinthians 13:11, comfort one another, agree with one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build one another up. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. All of these sections of these epistles are talking about this same thing. We're supposed to hold one another up, to welcome one another. It's the same idea, to bear their burdens, to pray for and pray with each other, and not to get up in a uproar about a certain opinion over a certain application that maybe it's a cultural thing, maybe it's an issue that somebody else has raised that you so-and-so said this or that. That's not what we're supposed to divide over. Rather, we're supposed to do these things. Love one another. Be kind. Bear with one another. Pray for one another. Bear each other's burdens. So, if we had more time, perhaps if we had a small series, then we could study through the entire section of verse 14 through 5:13, and talk more about who's the strong brother and the weak brother and things like that. But so I encourage you to read that through, and it's a great guideline for us as believers as we ask. So if I'm weak in a certain area, perhaps it's an area of temptation or something where I feel that that's really an issue either for me or somebody that I know, and so I'm really sensitive about this issue, and then I'm not going to come down and provide judgment on somebody who thinks otherwise, who in gospel freedom and in good conscience, they can say, oh, yes, I think that's fine to do. And the same with vice versa. If you consider yourself to be strong on an issue and say, all right, my faith and my gospel freedom allows me to do this before Christ, I don't see that it's an issue. Of course, I'm not going to be doing that in front of some other brother that might cause them to stumble or sin. I don't want to cause anybody to violate their conscience, and I'm not going to violate my own conscience. But how do I still be kind to that person? How do I still uphold them in prayer? How do I still bear their burdens, confess my sin to them, and pray for them? This is what Christians do in the church. Just wanted to look at one final passage here. Flip over to the book of Philemon. Philemon, right before Hebrews. So our three points for tonight roll out the red carpet for one another, or welcome one another. Harmony in the church is God's doing, and he will get it done. Harmony in the church is our responsibility, so we're commanded to welcome one another. I was kind of surprised in studying this that this word, to welcome, is used right here in the book of Philemon. So if you remember, Philemon is about Paul writing to Philemon about the slave Onesimus, who had run away, and now Paul was sending him back to his master. And just pick up in verse 12. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus had come to Christ. He had found Paul in Rome. He had come to Christ, and now he was the brother of Philemon. Within that culture of Roman slavery and rule, there's a lot of issues that could pop up here, from slavery to just running away, and the question of did he steal anything, and there could be a lot of animosity between both Onesimus and Philemon. But continue in verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, here's our word right here. Receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. So Paul is asking Philemon, welcome him. Welcome him as you would welcome me. How do you think Philemon would welcome Paul? I think he'd roll out the red carpet for him. He's the apostle, and he may have been Philemon's father in the faith. He may have led Philemon to Christ, I'm not sure. But he certainly did for Onesimus, and now they're brothers in Christ. And in all that, Philemon is supposed to welcome Onesimus, this runaway slave in Christ. And that's kind of a telling example from here. Paul had written about this in Romans, and now he is commanding Philemon to put it into practice with the runaway slave Onesimus. So as we think about going forward as a church, ask yourself, do I welcome all of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I love one another with brotherly affection? Comfort one another? Do I bear their burdens? Do I pray for them? Or are there things that are getting in the way of that? Things that are not gospel, theological issues that are the ground that we stand on and are united in? Let's unite in Christ and in the gospel that we share and the forgiveness that we have in him. God will glorify himself as he uses us to welcome one another. We're supposed to imitate Jesus, who each of us individually, if he's welcomed you into the family of God, you're supposed to welcome each other as Christ did. Let's close with prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that we would take this passage and think on it, meditate on it, that it would bear fruit in our lives as an assembly and as a body, that we would identify areas in our own lives where perhaps we're either writing off fellow believers because perhaps they don't have similar interests than us, or they have different opinions about cultural things, questionable issues, things that are not the gospel. Help us to search our own hearts. Help us to evaluate our relationships with one another and ask ourselves if we're uniting or dividing the body of Christ over these issues. Help us to unite in Christ. Help us to glory in Christ. And as we come and as we worship and as we fellowship and as we disciple each other, as we uphold each other in prayer, may you do a work in our hearts and in our church here in Burlington, that you would grant us unity and that we would with one voice glorify and honor our great God through the love and the gospel that we have in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.